Good morning. The saints from New Covenant Community Church in Chandler, Arizona, send you their greetings, as do especially Ryan and Brittany Fields, if you remember them. So they are a true blessing to us. And I am thankful for this church and the gospel witness and the gospel ministry that you all have. I'm especially thankful for my friend Malachi, who I like that you included that I was your community group leader, because that was the one thing that I would have mentioned, right? So, you all are such a blessing. And it is my privilege to be able to end the book of Isaiah with you today. So Isaiah is often called or referred to as the gospel in the Old Testament. There's a reason for this. Some people say it's because it has 66 chapters and the Bible has 66 books. That's not it. The reason is it presents God as the one true creator, the Holy One of Israel, the one who creates and sustains and rules over all things. That's the picture of God. And it presents also the sinfulness of God's people. God's people rebelled against him. They're accused of not knowing him. They're described in the most sinful terms, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But within that message of judgment, God exiles the people to a land far away, to Assyria and to Babylon, just like God removes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. But there's a hope in the middle of this exile, where when judgment is coming, there's a tree that is going to be planted, is going to flourish, and is going to bring healing. So when we see Isaiah 4, it talks about this branch that is going to come. And then it describes the people of God as a worthless vineyard, only able to be burned. And the judgment that Isaiah is given to preach and prophesy in Isaiah 6, language that we're going to see throughout this text and that we see throughout the book, that his message is, seeing you will not see and hearing you will not hear, lest you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and turn and be healed. And Isaiah says, how long do I have to preach this message? And God says, until cities lie desolate, until the land is burned. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, a tree, when it is felled. And all that will remain is a stump. And then he says this, God gives them this seed of hope, but the holy seed is its stump. And from that seed, we're going to see in Isaiah 11 that there's going to be a shoot that comes out of that stump. That shoot is going to come from Jesse, David's father. A new David is going to rule and reign. And you know what this new David's kingdom is going to be like? He's going to judge not by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear, but in justice and in righteousness, he will judge the meek of the earth. And this king who is going to come, his land, his place that he rules over is described like this, that the wolf and the lamb will dwell together, and the lion will chew straw like the ox. The bear and the cow will have fellowship. These are not normal things. And the child shall put his hand over the hole of the adder and of the cobra. It's the garden without the fall. It's what you saw last week, the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah 11. This branch, this seed, this stump. But in Isaiah 11, it says more. It says that that shoot that's going to come out of the stump of Jesse, this new David that's going to come, is also the one that precedes, who is before Jesse. It says that he is the root of Jesse. And it's of him that the nations will inquire. And then it describes this one as a servant. This tree language continues as we get into Isaiah 53. And it says this, for he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you notice how this woman was described? Like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. The gospel in Isaiah is that there is going to be a tree that comes, and that tree is going to be the cross of Christ, the tree of life that is going to bring healing for all people. And that language of all people permeates the book, and it's what we're going to see as the culmination of the book of Isaiah today. And it's really what Paul talks about in Galatians 3, 8 through 9 when he quotes Genesis 12, 3. And this is what that text says in Galatians 3. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The big idea of our text in Isaiah 66, which was just read, is this. God is the ruler of all, and it is he alone who is worthy of true worship. God will show his glory to all nations through salvation and judgment when he calls his people from every nation. Our duty is to declare his glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your words today. Father, I pray that it would be clear. Father, I pray that we would not leave here the same, but that, Father, that we would desire to see your glory reach the ends of the earth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first section that we're going to look at is on Isaiah 66, 1 through 6, where we're going to see that the Lord is the ruler worthy of true worship. I'm going to read this text again. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy.' But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies." So Isaiah 65, the text that you were in last week, described how God is going to make a new heavens and new earth. Here, we see that God describes heaven as his throne and the earth as his footstool. God is reigning and ruling, and he created these things, right? It's the how. What are you going to build for God to dwell in, right? He made these things, and these things came to be because of him. He picks up the language of Isaiah 1, where in Isaiah 1, he starts off his prophecy with the covenant witnesses, the covenant that they broke from Sinai, when he says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I brought up, but they have rebelled against me." So he starts off with calling heaven and earth as judgment against the people. But here, God says, Heaven and earth are where I rule from. He talks about their hearts and their wrong sacrifice in Isaiah 1, and he's going to pick up that same language here, that same kind of bad sacrifice that they have. But what does God regard? And what does God look for? To whom, among whom does God dwell? Well, he regards those who are humble, those who are contrite in spirit, those who tremble at his word. But God won't accept the vain offerings that the people offer, right? Those who think that they're okay by just offering an ox or by sacrificing a lamb. These things that God does require in Leviticus 1 through 7. But these things that if you're just going through the motions, he takes no regard for. So he is looking for a people who will follow him, not just merely in eye service or lip service, but with their hearts. He is looking for people who will not follow their own way, thinking, hey, if we do this to these people, God will be happy with us, as it says in verses 5 and 6. But instead, those people will have their own judgment on their own head. These people are not doing the will of the Lord, even though they think they are. The Lord will judge those people who are his enemies. So in this text, we see a couple of things. First, we see that God is the ruler and creator. Isaiah 66, like most biblical texts, begins and ends with God. God is the one who is ruling. God is the one who is reigning. God is on his throne. Just like God was on his throne in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw this vision of the glory of God, and the seraphim are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And just like in Isaiah 6, we see the sinfulness of Isaiah and the people, where Isaiah's response is, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips from among a people of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord. God is on his throne and he is ruling and reigning. Just like in creation, when he created all things and sat over them and rested, ruling and reigning. And I want to assure you today, God is still on his throne, ruling and reigning. In John chapter 13, Jesus says that vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 was him. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He is in session. He is ruling and reigning. I don't know what is happening in every one of your lives, but I imagine, like me, the holidays tend to be a time of chaos and anarchy and family, and, well, people are with each other a lot more. There might be conflicts. There might be sadness. There might be broken relationships. There might be things that you are concerned about. I know that this is the case for pretty much every one of us. Take a moment and understand this. All of these things, though they are big, Christ is ruling and reigning over all of them. Christ is on his throne. Trust him. Look to him. It may not feel right now, at this moment, at this very second, like Christ is ruling and reigning. But know that he is. And not only that, but that he is making intercession on your behalf. He is pleading to the Father that they are mine. There is no greater thing to understand than that today. Christ is ruling and reigning. This text also describes what worship is not and what worship is. Worship is not merely slaughtering an ox or sacrificing a lamb or presenting a grain offering or making a memorial offering, all things required according to the book of Leviticus and some later in the book of Numbers. All of these things, but notice here he says those who slaughter oxes are like those who kill men, and those who sacrifice lambs are like those who break a dog's neck or who offer pig's blood. or who bless an idol. These are people who are merely going through the ritualistic practices of, well, I guess I've got to pray today or go to church or do whatever it is that is expected of me, do my daily routine so that me and God can be in right relationship with each other. Those things are, well, an abomination to the Lord is what he says. That's the language that he uses. In fact, he's using language here from Isaiah 1. And this is how Isaiah 1 describes these kinds of sacrifices. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, when you come to the temple, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, useless offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates." Remember that language, new moons, Sabbaths, those kinds of language. He's going to talk about it again at the end of this chapter, and I don't want to have to go back here. "When you spread out your they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, when you make the offering, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." That's what Isaiah 1 says. This is what going through the motions looks like to God. He's not listening to them because they're not doing it with the right heart. That is not real and true worship. I'm sorry, I don't think Malachi has ever said this, but please don't believe the fake it till you make it mentality. That is not true worship. Sure, there are times when we don't feel like worshiping. Sure, there are times when we don't feel like praying. Sure, there are times when we don't feel like reading our Bibles. But don't continually and perpetually just continue a cycle of going through those motions and think that just because you do those things that you're okay with God. Your heart couldn't be further away. But what does worship look like? This text doesn't just diagnose the problem. It gives us the solution. True worship looks like this. It's humble. It's going to God knowing that we need him. This looks a lot like Zephaniah 3, when God talks about how he's going to remove the exultant ones and the haughty ones from their presence, and all that will be left to worship him are a humble and lowly people. It's somebody who is contrite. This is Psalm 51, isn't it? "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's what David says in Psalm 51. It's understanding that we, like we have prayed today, apart from Jesus Christ, are guilty before God. And it's those who tremble when God speaks, those who tremble at his words. That's what true worship looks like. When we encounter God's word, what is our reaction? When you read the word of God, what goes through your heart and your mind? Is it, as Malachi prayed, complacency, familiarity? Or is it awe and conviction? In order to tremble at God's word, though, we need to know God's word. We need to read God's word, and we need to be in God's word. It's almost the new year, so next week, sometime, right? I don't know, what, a Thursday, something like that, will be January 1st. Many of you will make New Year's resolutions. Some of you will make a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible, maybe for the first time. That's a great beginning resolution to happen. Some of you are like, well, that's a lot of reading. I'm not sure that I can commit to that. The Bible's a pretty big book. I want to encourage you to not read through the Bible one time a year. I want to encourage you to read through the Bible 3 times next year. And you're like, whoa, hold on a second. If you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, and you listen to the Bible 15 minutes a day, you will read through it more than 2.5 times. Read 15 minutes a day, listen 15 minutes a day, and let your primary application to be trembling at God's word. I promise you that 30 minutes a day that you will spend reading and listening. How many of you have a commute that's over 15 minutes? How many of you are liars and didn't raise your hand? You probably drive on average at least 15 minutes a day. Most people do. Or you've got 15 minutes where you're on a treadmill or in the gym or walking around your park or whatever it is, walking your dog. I just want to encourage you, listen 15 minutes a day, read 15 minutes a day. You will read through the Bible 2.5 times. Your application should be to encounter the living God. And I promise you, by this time next year, your life will be fundamentally different. Tremble at his words, but know his word so that you can tremble at it. And if you're like, I just don't have the attention span to be able to do that, remember that the next time Netflix drops your favorite show, that you can't listen or watch for more than 15 consecutive minutes. Definitely don't try to watch multiple episodes in a day. I don't think that your brain could take it, right? Of course it can. What is your delight in? What is your hunger and thirst for? Follow a biblical pattern of worship and not your own way like they are in this text. And what does a biblical pattern of worship look like? It looks like serving God. It looks like worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And it looks like presenting ourselves to God as spiritual sacrifices. We'll talk more about this in just a minute. The next section is Isaiah 66, 7 through 17. And here we're going to see the Lord makes himself known in salvation and judgment. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says the Lord? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounce upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariot like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves go into gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and an abomination and mice shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. In these verses, 7 through 17, we see two different pictures. One of a people who are going to be blessed and one of a people who are going to be judged. It starts out with a picture of Zion, Jerusalem, giving birth to a new land or a new people. This is a reversal of what is destroyed in chapter 6, and it's a continuation of the language of a son who's going to be born in 7, 9, and 11. The birthing and labor imagery is found throughout the book. You can look at it in Isaiah 13, 8, 21, 3, 23, 4, 45, 10, 54, 1. I won't read all of those texts. But this birth is different. It's instant. It's seemingly without pain. It's like it would have been in creation. It's a picture of Eden before the curse. It's an extension of this new heavens and new earth from Isaiah 65. Through this birth, God will comfort, bringing the themes of the book to resolution. Instead of mourning and sadness and exile from the previous chapters, there's rejoicing and consolation and peace. That's what God is doing. God will make himself known in salvation, but God will make himself known in judgment of his enemies. The Lord, the language that is used by the Lord here, is used of judgment. It steeply contrasts with that birthing language where he's going to nurse and care for and console. The judgment language here is of fire and anger and fury and flame and judgment and sword and slain. He says those who go into gardens, a picture that he's giving at the beginning, defile them, eating pig's flesh, and they'll come to an end. The garden of God's people at the beginning of this text is blessed, but the one that is defiled is going to be cursed. And verse 8 asks a question. Who has heard such things? Who has seen such things? And he gives an answer in verse 14. You shall see. Your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish. God is making a new thing. God is bringing about a new heavens and a new earth and a future reality that is in some ways future to us, but is also in some ways realized by us. Because this new heavens and this new earth and this new covenant that God is entering into his people with is inaugurated with the person and work of Jesus Christ, where in this text, we see God makes himself known in salvation and judgment, and it's through Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he does, that we see this salvation and this judgment most perfectly on display. Verse 14 said, the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation to his enemies. God has made himself known in salvation. God has made himself known in judgment. And this is the gospel. And if you're a visitor here today, I'm a visitor here today as well, I want you to know the gospel. These are some basic things that we as Christians believe. We believe that God is good and created all things good. He is the ruler and sustainer of all things. He created humanity in his image to enjoy fellowship with them. He gave them dominion over what he had made. But humanity wanted more. Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. They broke their relationship with God. And all of Adam and Eve's descendants, us here today, we too are sinful and have broken relationship with God. Now, what God did is through a series of relationships that we call covenants, he pursued his people. And he pursued his people through the promise of a son that he would give. And that son came and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial atoning death in our place and for our sins. And he didn't just die, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, so that when we die, we too will rise from the dead if we repent of our sins and believe in him. That's how we believe we have right relationship with God. God shows himself just by punishing sin, but God shows himself the justifier of the ungodly by meeting and paying for that sin through the person and work of his son. If you have questions about that gospel, I just want to encourage you. If you're a visitor today, talk to somebody around you. Anybody at this church will be happy to talk about that gospel with you. Malachi would love to have that conversation. Stephen will as well, but he'll hug you. So I don't know whether you want to talk to Stephen. So I'm just joking, Stephen, kind of. That judgment and salvation is met in the person and work of Christ. And that brings us to our last part of the text, Isaiah 66, 18 through 24. The nations will see the glory of the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. He's talked about a sign in chapter 7, in chapter 8, in chapter 11. Chapter 53, he mentions the same kind of language. And from them, the nations, I will send survivors, or from the people, I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, which are camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, as they will be perpetual, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, that language from earlier, that language from chapter 1, all flesh shall come before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Happy New Year, right? But the time is coming for God to gather his people from every nation. And if you don't know this, this is the theme of the book. This is why it's the gospel. Look at Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, which says this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It will be a time of peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He doesn't just have this picture here. He has it throughout the entire book. Isaiah 19 pictures Assyria, Egypt, and Israel all as worshiping the Lord, where God builds a highway. He uses that language multiple times throughout the book, chapter 40. But Isaiah 66 is escalating this idea of the nations. And it's not just the nations, it's the farthest out of reach places on the whole map that are going to hear of the glory of the Lord. And he's talked about this throughout the book. In Isaiah 11, 11, he says this, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. In Isaiah 24, 15, therefore in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. He says something similar in 42, 4, where he says, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Isaiah 60, verse 9. For the coastlands shall hope for me. The ships of Tarshish, same language here, to bring your children from afar, their silver and their gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Tarshish is mentioned throughout the books more times than I can even say. You can look it up. And here, all of these far off places, find the Lord. They stream to the Lord. They worship the Lord. But Isaiah isn't just bringing resolution from within his own book. The Bible doesn't work that way. He's also alluding to this table of nations. I actually asked for this to be the scripture reading, and I wanted Stephen to read it so that he'd mess up the names. But Malachi said no. In Genesis 10:2, this is the table of nations. It says this. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal. Notice Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. What is God doing? He's drawing all nations back together. And how is he doing it? He's doing it through the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. Those nations that were spread out are going to come to worship the true and the real king. And I don't know if you noticed the twist. They're not only going to worship, but they're going to serve as priest and Levite. This is a mind-blowing statement. If you read texts like 1 Kings 13 and 14, whenever Jeroboam, this first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, sets up an idolatrous shrine, two of them, one in Dan and one in Bethel, one of the statements that's made is, and he appointed priests from all the people. That was all the people of Israel. And that was seen as like, that's a no-no. But God, in this new covenant, in this new relationship that he is making, where is he going to call his priests? Where is he going to call his Levites from? From Pul and Lud and Tarshish and Tubal and Javan and Phoenix, Arizona. Even us, we serve the living God. The nations serve the living God. And it ends with this picture of perpetual worship and perpetual judgment. Eternal worship and eternal judgment. He says, as the new heavens and earth remain, so all flesh, people from every tribe and tongue and nation, will worship before me. And then he also says, for those who have rebelled, the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. The nations are gathered to worship the Lord in the new covenant that Jesus Christ inaugurates, that will be finally and fully realized in the new heaven and new earth when he returns. This picture of a new heavens and new earth is a picture of a garden. And what does that garden look like? All nations, all peoples, worshiping, serving, and praising God. The garden isn't just two people in fellowship with God. It isn't just one nation in fellowship with God. The garden is people from all nations in fellowship with God. And the church is used to describe this in 1 Peter 2. This is what Peter says. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. That's the reality of your position and my position before God. He goes on to say just a few verses after that, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that's what we are called to do as the people of God. And notice that's what this text says in Isaiah 66. Notice all of the language of the glory of God that just pervades this text. You see in verse 18, they shall come and they shall see my glory. Verse 19, that they have not heard of my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. We exist to declare the glory of God. And God's glory will go out. Philippians 2 says this, therefore God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As ministers in this new covenant, as priests, what is our responsibility? To declare the glory of God, to declare the gospel. Do you believe the reality of the beauty and the grandeur and the picture of this salvation? Is this real to you? Has it changed your life? And if it has, you can't but declare the glory of God. I just want to encourage you. You're around people every day, probably. Share the gospel with someone every day. Every day. Tell them about the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of this God that we worship. Let that always be the tune of your hearts. Do you also believe the reality of the judgment of God against his enemies that this text portrays? It is stark. It is jarring. Share the gospel. Your friends, your coworkers, your family members who do not know Jesus Christ, that is their reality. Do you love them and care for them enough to share the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel, or are you not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. You exist to declare the glory of God. You were created to declare the glory of God. We will declare the glory of God always and forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And you are commanded to declare the glory of God today in your life. Let's pray.